Scripture reading comes to us from Hebrews 12, book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, or of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And our text for this afternoon service is from Psalm 32, which we read this morning, Psalm 32.
Congregation, what a change forgiveness makes. And you're forgiven. One of the strong motives that you experience is the desire to live a holy life, a life that honors God. Before David was forgiven, he was feeling the burden. Before he had confessed his sin, he felt the heavy hand of God upon him, the displeasure of God upon him, the chastening hand of the Lord upon him. He even says in Psalm 51, verse 8, that the bones, his very bones were in pain. And he says in Psalm 32 that God's hand was heavy upon him, and that he experienced groaning, and his vitality is turned into the drought of summer. But he anticipates, upon forgiveness, upon confession, that the bones which the Lord had broken would rejoice. And indeed, this song is evidence of that rejoicing. The rejoicing of David, who had been forgiven of his sin. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. Now there is joy in his heart. Now there is gladness. He anticipates and pledges that this will be the experience of all those who are forgiven, that songs of deliverance will surround them. But there's a hesitation, there is a reluctance that seems to be implicit here. What if I fall into the same sin? And that is being addressed by the Lord. We notice that when we come to verse 8, there is a change of voice. That's something that happens in the Psalms a number of times, and it's good to recognize it, otherwise you might be confused. The change of voice means that in the first part, it is David speaking. From verse 8, the Lord is speaking. The Lord is speaking to him in verse 8 and 9. And then there's a general exhortation in verse 10 and 11 that is of somewhat of an objective observation. So, the Lord is now speaking, and we notice that the New King James has picked up on that by capitalizing the M on my. I will guide you with my eye. In response to David's concern about living a holy life, God has given him the answer that he will help him. And we want to meditate on this. The Lord's guidance after forgiveness. The Lord's guidance after forgiveness. And we'll see first the promise of this guidance, and secondly, the duty of obedience. Now there's a rich promise here. The Lord is saying, I will help you. I will help you live in the way that you would want to live. And the kind of help that is offered here is help in the way of guidance and also in the way of discipline. If someone is struggling with a sin and you come alongside of them, it might be that you ask them, well, do you want me to help you? If they really want to struggle against that sin and overcome it, then they will welcome help. But there's no better help than the help that we can receive from the Lord. And one of the concerns that a believer has is, how can I avoid grieving the Lord again? Imagine how strong that must have been in David's life after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered Uriah, and he had stained the throne of Israel with his own sin and dishonored the name of the Lord, because the enemies of the Lord had been caused to blaspheme on account of his sin. Nathan had reported that when he came to him. And yet, so David desires to live in a way that would honor God. The Lord now is promising to help him. I will instruct you. Now, there are two ways of guidance that are described here. The one is the rule of his word, described in verse 8, and the other is the rule of his power, described in verse 9. The first is a moral power, or rather a moral guidance. In this first form of guidance, in verse 8, and the Lord is saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. Instruction will be given. That is, words will be expressed in order to lay out, this is wrong, that is right, this is the way you must go, this is what you should avoid, etc. Moral instruction will be given. There will be an imparting of the understanding of the Bible and its teaching in the education of the child of God. God has not only given us the Bible, but he promises also to instruct us, which means that he will add to the Scriptures a personal guidance in the Word of God by his Holy Spirit. He is able to cause children with grade 6 education to understand the Bible in such a way that they understand everything necessary for salvation, because he works by his Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's worth our while to sit down and to listen to how a child reads the Bible and then ask them, what do you understand? What does God mean by that? It is amazing how the Lord is able to teach even little children. And now the instruction is added, to that is added teaching. What is meant by this? Well, this teaching, this word behind this implies a practical instruction. Teach you in the way that you should go. This word teaching is actually instruction in wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge so that we do choose the right thing. So the Lord promises to impart this practical knowledge, this wisdom, how we need that. How we need that kind of education in the Scriptures. Not simply to know what is good and what is bad, but also to know what to do in the particular circumstances in which we are living. And the Lord here instructs, he promises rather, this instruction and teaching to David. It is a promise that is addressed also to us. Have we experienced a revival of our own forgiveness? Have we been at the table and partaken at the table, and have we been assured anew that the Lord Jesus has died for such sinners as we? No, even more than that, that we can confess that he is my Savior, my refuge, that I have hidden myself in him. That by the grace of God, he has covered me and sheltered me from the consequence of my sin. Well, as we have experienced that anew and had that refreshed in our experience, then we would surely want to love the Lord and live for his glory again, anew, with new zeal, with new faithfulness, with new efforts and accuracy and precision. But where is all the obedience? How the Lord is dishonored in our life. When we, as wives, face certain situations, do we honor our husbands? When we, as husbands, face certain situations in the home, do we love our wives the way we ought? Do we instruct our children the way we should? Do we, children, obey our parents the way we ought? There is so much that comes short. And so as we think about this, and as we long to live lives to the honor and glory of God, let us take this precious promise then and plead it before God in the weeks to come. Lord, this is thy promise. Do it in my life. Instruct me each day and teach me each day in the way in which I should go. Lead me in that way. As we consider this instruction that the psalmist is speaking of, we notice there's another aspect of this guidance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And there's a third aspect. I will guide you with my eye. I will guide you with my eye. The eye of the Lord is spoken of in a number of times in Scripture. The eye of the Lord is upon all. The eye of the Lord goes to and fro through all the earth. We read of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's a good thing to be conscious of, isn't it? To be living like God's eye is upon us. What does that have to do with guidance? Well, it certainly is something that children relate to. Have you ever had your children going into the backyard and they made a mess of the flower garden and you went out there and you planted them all and you went back inside and you said to the children, now don't you pick all those new flowers that I planted. You leave them and by the way, I'm going to be watching from the window. So if the child knows, Mom's eye is upon me. Dad's eye will be watching. That's a real help for discipline, isn't it? When you know their eye. Well, now, of course, Mom and Dad are not infallible. They're not everywhere present, and they're not omniscient. You know, once in a while, they're going to disappear. They're not going to be standing at the window all the time. But children, there's something that we need to remember. God's eye is always watching. And the Lord mentions that here to David. Because one of the problems when it comes to sin is that we think that we sin with less consequence if no one's looking. Well, after all, who's going to find out? And we rationalize our sins away. We think, this is okay, that's okay. And the biggest problem we make, the biggest mistake we make, is forgetting the eyes of the Lord are always upon us. And the Lord promises here, I will guide you with my eye. Okay, so his eye is looking. What does that mean? Well, there's one aspect that the words of God have been given. The spirit of wisdom has been given. The eye, well, the conscience of a believer is perceptive of the eye of the Lord. With my eye upon you. How does that guide you? As we surrender in our heart and mind and conscience to the word and will of God, realizing that He is looking upon us, we will be guided as we willingly submit to His Spirit. The work of God's grace in His eye upon us is that there is a restraining upon the conscience as we are tempted to sin. And so the Lord would urge us to be guided that way. And now, as we have these aspects of the Lord's guidance, His instruction according to His Word, imparting wisdom to us by His Spirit, influencing our conscience by His eye upon us, you would say if we were fully aware of that, we would have no problem the rest of our week being fully submissive to His guidance. And it should be that way. And yet, our God knows us, and that's why we see in verse 9 that He also comes with this warning. And this warning calls us, really. It's an implicit calling us to the duty of obedience. Do not be like the horse or the mule. Think of what Peter must have felt as he denied the Lord three times. And he saw the eyes of the Savior upon him. The Savior who had predicted his sin, who had said, I will pray for you that you your faith fail not. And yet he denied that Savior in Luke 22. It's so much different than the eyes of God sensed by Noah. Noah saw grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, there was nothing different in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus' eyes were gracious toward Peter as well. But Peter had sinned. He sinned against God. And so the Lord, as he speaks to us in this psalm, he is saying to us, I would rather you not be like the horse or the mule. I would rather that you simply be guided by my eye upon you, so that as I look down from heaven, as I have spoken my word to your mind, and I have guided your conscience, my eye is upon you, now I would rather you simply willingly walk in the way of my commandments. Why are you so stubborn, like a mule? A warning here is given. A warning that is familiar to those who are familiar to animals. If you have an animal that hasn't been broken yet, then you need a bit and a bridle. You need something to hold, to be restraining their mouth and to hold their head, because these animals are wild and they don't respond to you. They don't obey according to what you would want them to do. And so they need this forceful discipline. The Lord is saying to David, I would rather not use this forceful discipline, but if you are going to be stubborn, then I will have to do it. I will have to use these harsher measures. And think of the measures that God used in the disciplining of Lot, that he lost his wife. Think of the discipline in the case of Moses and Aaron, who couldn't enter into the promised land. Think of the discipline in the case of Samson, who lost his two eyes. Think of Eli, who lost his two sons. David, an infant son. Judah fell as a nation and was sent off into Babylon for 70 years. Yes, God is a God who does what is described in the Hebrews 12 passage that we read. And it says to us, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. God is a God of discipline. But can't you sense that he's a reluctant disciplinarian? He is saying here, I would rather not discipline you with these harsh measures. If you could only learn by my verbal instruction. If you could only submit to my teaching. If you could only refrain from sinning because my eyes are upon you. But if you these don't avail, then I may have to engage in these more forceful means of training you to walk in my ways. As we think about having attended the Lord's Supper, maybe we have received here and there a little nugget of thought, and Christ has been made precious to us, and we have resolved again to walk in the Lord's ways. Let us then from here on also be sensitive to the discipline of the Lord. and especially sensitive to what he would much rather apply, and that is this gentler training of verse 8, so that we could avoid the harsher, firmer discipline of verse 9. But be sure, if he loves you, he will train you. He will teach you. And if you don't submit, he will chasten you. That's what Hebrews 12 says. And it seems implied here too. He doesn't want his children to live in ways of disobedience. And so, congregation, as we think about having attended the Lord's Supper, let us submit to the Word of God, and may the Lord bless His Word to us. And we think about the Word of God, and it tells us in Romans 8, yield yourselves rather unto God. The Lord is telling us, keep your conscience tender. Remind yourself constantly, His eye is upon me. This is that gentle, providential reminder, His eye is on the sparrow. I know He watches me. That's His providential care. But that is something which would help us to remember, if He watches me with such providence and such care, provides for me all that I needed, and above all provides for me the atonement of His own Son, when His eye is upon me, how much more than I should submit to Him and walk in His ways. Is it possible for stubborn children to fall into sin? Spurgeon makes this statement, God is resolved to save them, and therefore He will drive them to salvation with bit and bridle, rather than leave them free to rush downward to hell through the indulgence of their own passions and ambitions. A child of God, he is saying, might fall into sin, but God will use all the measures He needs to use in order to bring His children home safely. May the Lord then not have to use the firmer measures in us, but rather may we be able to say, how blessed is he who's trespassed, and be willing with joy to submit to his training, his teaching. May the Lord bless his word to us. And in conclusion, verse 10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. May the joy of the Lord lead us in the path of righteousness. Amen.